I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and ask that you would turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. It was my privilege this weekend to address the ladies on the themes of biblical and godly friendships. And what I want to do this morning and this evening is to address all of you as God's people on the importance of love among the brotherhood. We read here in John chapter 13 in verses 34 and 35 these well-known words. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Let's once again pray and ask God to help us as we look into His Word this evening. Our Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to gather in the presence of one another, the presence of the Lord Jesus by His Spirit, to open up and to expound these truths that He has revealed in His holy word. And our Father, we pray that you will send your word to us with convincing and sanctifying and for some saving power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Very often when a pastor is studying a certain biblical theme, they begin to focus all of their attention upon that theme, and they meditate upon that theme, and they read about that theme, and they can begin to get the idea that this one thing that they are currently studying is the most important thing in the Bible. And that if they could just get everybody to understand how important it is, everything would be different. Somebody may be studying about the second coming of Christ, and they want to say, if we could just get people to eagerly wait for the coming of Christ, then our churches would be transformed. Or if we could just get people to understand the holiness of God, or the sovereignty of God, or the importance of the worship of God, or the sufficiency of scriptures, or the importance of family life and family order, what a wonderful and radical transformation would take place in our churches and perhaps even in our society. Well, I confess that I feel a little bit like that when it comes to studying the love of the brethren. However, I believe that I can state without fear of contradiction that once we study this topic and once we see its place in the Scriptures, that it will be very difficult to blow this subject out of proportion. I think that you will be hard-pressed once we study the Scriptures this morning and again this evening to say that He has made too much of this, that the love of the brethren isn't really that important in the Christian life. I believe that we will see that it is indeed one of the vital themes of saving religion. It is one of the vital themes of true and godly and zealous and far-reaching church life. What I want to do this morning and this evening is to open up several themes regarding the love of the brethren. This morning I am going to be a bit more topical, and this evening a bit more expository or exegetical as I open up a particular portion of the Scriptures. But what I want to do this morning is to show us the importance of the love of the brethren, or if you want to call it the necessity of love among the brethren. And I want to prove that it is important, or to show its necessity in several ways. First of all, I want to show that the love of the brethren is necessary if you are going to have a sense of the assurance of your salvation. If you want to have a real vital assurance of your salvation, then you must have the love of the brethren. Secondly, I want to show its necessity and importance by demonstrating its primacy among all Christian virtues. Thirdly, we are going to see its necessity and importance for the proper functioning of the church, and finally, for our witness to the world. Consider, first of all, that the love of the brethren is necessary for the assurance of our salvation. Now, that may sound strange to you, but I want to prove to you that if you want to have a real assurance of salvation, which I hope that you do want to have, then the love of the brethren is necessary, and that for at least three reasons. It is first of all necessary because of the purpose of our salvation. Secondly, because of the necessity of obedience for the assurance of our salvation. And then thirdly, because it is so clearly an evidence of the reality of saving faith. First of all, consider its place in the purpose of our salvation. We read in 1 John 2 and verse 6 that he who says that he abides in him, that is in Christ, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now what I want to bring out is this, that it is the saving purpose of God that you and I be like Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons why God has laid hold of us in Christ, is that we will be like him. Well, we ask the question, what does that mean to be like Christ? In what ways are we commanded to be like Christ? I assure you that there are things that Jesus did that not all of us are commanded to do. Our Lord Jesus had an itinerant ministry of teaching and preaching. Is that one of the ways that we are to be like Christ? Has God laid hold of us and made us like Christ unto the end that we will have an itinerant ministry? Well, I say no. It was the ministry of our Lord Jesus to perform miracles. It was one of the reasons that he came into the world to do good to those who had been enslaved by Satan and those that felt the oppression of the curse in regard to their bodily ailments. Jesus raised the dead. Jesus gave light to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. He let the lame walk. Is that one of the ways that you and I must be like Jesus Christ? Well, I say, no, it's not. Well, we look at other areas of his life and we say, well, certainly we are to be like him in these ways. Jesus had a zeal for God's house. And I think if we were going to be Christ-like, we ought to have a zeal for God's house. He had a zeal for God's worship. He loved God's corporate worship. He was regularly in God's house on God's appointed day. The Lord Jesus was somebody who was pure from sin. He was a man of prayer. He loved the moral law of God. He had a heart for sinners. And in these ways, we are to be like him. But do you realize there is only one way that he told his disciples, you are to be like me? That he told them specifically in regard to this, you are to be like me. And that was in regard to serving our brethren and in regard to loving them. It was when he loved them that he said, you must do as I do. If you are to be my disciple, if you are to be like me, it doesn't mean that you pick up my speech patterns. It does not mean that you talk like I do or dress like I do or walk the particular way that I do. But Jesus says you are to be like me in regard to our love, to your loving one another. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Now, I'll have more to say about that tonight. But I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. When we think of being Christ-like, it is not simply in regard to holiness or in regard to zeal. But if we do not love one another as he loves us, we are not being like Christ in the specific way that he told us to. And brethren, God has saved us unto the end that we be like Christ. And if we are to be like Christ, then we must serve one another and we must love one another. Secondly, because of the absolute necessity of obedience to the word of Christ. Now, my argument will run in this fashion. There is no such thing as a Christian that does not love Jesus. Amen? Now, I'm not going to talk here this morning. One of the problems that we have had, particularly with young people, in regard to their openly confessing their faith in Christ, they'll say, well, I don't know if I'm a Christian because I don't love God enough. Well, none of us love him enough. But all of us must love him. The word of God says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. Now the question is this, how does love for Christ manifest itself? How do we know whether or not we love the Lord Jesus? Well, there are numerous things that we could bring out. Certainly, there is to be an emotional, heartfelt attachment to the person of the Lord Jesus. There must be a desire to commune with Him. Those are manifestations of love. But Jesus told us in His own words very clearly what He means by loving Him. And He links love for Himself and obedience to His commandments. John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And again, verse 23, Jesus said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Why do you use the language of master or of Lord, and thereby counting yourself as my servant if you don't do what I say? How can you say that you love me when you don't keep my words? In Matthew chapter 7 and in Luke 6, Jesus gives the parable of two kinds of hearers of His word. There is the man who builds his house upon the sand, and the man who builds his house upon the rock, and the rains come, and the winds come, and the flood rises up, and one house falls, and the other stands. You're all familiar with that parable. Well, Jesus said, the man who builds his house upon the sand is the one who hears His word and who does nothing. Now note, He doesn't say that he hears my word and is angry and rebellious and hates it and curses and spits. Now, he just doesn't do anything. But the true disciple is the one who hears and does. Now, here is what I want to bring out. Jesus says here in John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you. Now, it's in this context that he talks about keeping my word and keeping my commandments. Well, the primary commandment in the context is that of loving one another as He has loved us. We add to this the words of John 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment. And again, remember what He said? If you keep my commandments, you love me. If you don't keep my commandments, you don't love me. This is my commandment, John 15, 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you, these things I command you, that you love one another. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Are you committed to obeying the Lord Jesus? Do you want to be one whose life is built upon the rock? Well, this is His commandment. But you love one another. And if you say, I will not love one another, I'll not love him, I'll not love her, I'll love these ones, but not those ones, then we have no right to say that we are His obedient disciples. We have no right to say that we love Him. We have no right to say that we have eternal life. Now consider thirdly that it is an evidence of saving faith. That loving the brethren is a clear evidence of saving faith. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, John reveals to us the purpose for which he wrote his epistle. He says, these things I have written to you who believe in the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. Now, what are those things that he has written? Well, he's talked about walking in the light. He talks about keeping God's commandments. He talks about confessing sin and all of the rest. But more than anything else, in the space of those five chapters, he talks about them loving one another. And what I'm going to do is read a few of these verses, and it is my desire for us simply in the reading of God's Word to feel the cumulative weight of the effect. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Well, sometimes maybe we focus on the first part of that. And Reformed Baptists have been very good at upholding the necessity of obedience and of holiness in the Christian life. And we will say, if a man is not righteous, he is not of God. How can we say that that one is a true child of God when they live in sin? And we ought to say the same thing when we see someone devoid of the grace of Christ-like love. Verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. By this, verse 16, we know love because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. And I think we ought to add the word only, as the New American Standard does there. It's not that we don't love with word and tongue. It's just that it has to be more than that. He says, but in deed and in truth. 1 John 4 and verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and loves God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the glorious gospel. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought, and that could also be translated, must love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. That is, love, the God's love has reached its point, its conclusion in us when we in turn love one another. Verse 20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Now, I could probably stop there, and I think I've already done what I want to do today. I want to convince you that the love of the brethren is one of the most important and vital themes of vibrant New Testament Christianity. If we don't love one another, we have no right to say that we are children of God. We ought not to have a strong assurance of our salvation if we do not have real love for the brethren. There are folks that will go out there and say, if you don't believe this doctrine, and there are certain doctrines we can say this about, if you don't hold to this doctrine or that doctrine, then we can't say that you're a child of God. You hold to a different gospel, you believe in a different Jesus, or whatever the case may be. But brethren, as surely as we say that, we must say this. As much as we would say that no adulterer has eternal life in him, or idolater, or whatever the case may be, we must also say that a so-called loveless Christian is no Christian. And that those who are selective in their love and do not love the brotherhood have no reason to claim that they are the children of God. But secondly, I want to show you its necessity and its importance in regard to its primacy among Christian virtues. And once again here, brethren, the language of God's Word is so clear and so cutting that there is no need to do a lot of exegeting in regard to the terms of this context. I was reading this morning a sermon on Daniel's 70 weeks, in the 70th week. And my head was just spinning around and round and round. There is so much that you having to do, and opening up what this word means and how that is used, and then comparing this time with that time and trying to place it all within history. But brethren, there are other texts that are so obvious and they're so patently clear that you look at a preacher and say, we paid him to do that? I mean, that anybody could have done that. Well, let me give to you several texts. Let's begin with Mark 12. The context here, I believe you'd be familiar with. Our Lord is being grilled by his enemies. We read in verse 28, then one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. That's it. If you just have to pick two. Now, there are hundreds of commands in God's Word. Hundreds of them. But if you had to summarize all of them, or say that two rise up above all, it's that we love God and that we love one another. There's nothing greater. There is nothing more important than this. You know, if parents, you were to go out of town and maybe your son or daughter has turned, I'll pick a safe age, 18. And you say, all right, well, we're going to leave you here at the house. Now, here's a list of 53 rules. But you'll note that two of them are at the top. And I have put them in 25-point print. The others are in 10-point print. And the first is that you mow the grass. And the second is that you do the dishes. What are they telling you? There are two things above everything else that you better make sure that you do. Just two. And Jesus said there are two commandments that are the greatest of all. That we love God and that we love our neighbor. And again, you think about all of the commandments. Sometimes if I were to ask you, before this, and you think about all the things that are so important. What do we need to do in this world? And we might talk about purity of mind, of speech and body. We might talk about things related to good, sound doctrine. We might talk about the importance of the local church and the worship of God. And yet Jesus said that all the other commandments rest upon these things. And then, of course, we find its primacy in a passage like 1 Corinthians 13. The Apostle Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, brethren, you stop and think about those. Those are pretty spectacular things. To speak with the tongues of men and of angels, that's pretty spectacular. To have the gift of prophecy, to understand every mystery, to have all understanding, to have mountain-moving faith. Our pastor can move Mount Everest. He's got that. He knows everything. And you can ask him any Bible question. You want to know what day and what hour Jesus is coming? He actually knows it. He knows it. And oh, man, can he speak. Last week he spoke with the tongues of angels for 45 minutes. And somebody says, you know what, I know. I live next door to him. And all I heard was bang, 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 clang, clang, clang. Any of you want to go to a cymbal concert? How many of you are excited when your kids get out the pot lids? And they start going, it's one of those things, your patience lasts for about 45 seconds. That's enough. Time to put the pot lids away. That's what it's like being around a loveless Christian. And talking about theology, jawing with you about sovereignty of God. Oh, Pink says on volume 32, page 94, paragraph 1, this or that. And yet it's just clang, 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 clang. Because they're loveless. I want to point out one other thing. I'll probably deal with this a bit again tonight. But he says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. It's possible to be sacrificial. It's possible to do things for other people and yet not have the love that he's talking about. See, some people say, well, I really can't stand her, but you know, I'll bake her a bundt cake. And that old bat, I guess I'll mow her grass. And brother so-and-so is the biggest thorn in my side, but he needs a shirt, so I'll give him the one off my back. See, I'm doing love. Paul says, you can actually let yourself get burned for them, and you won't have this kind of love. You can give all you have to the poor, and yet it's not really coming from love, and if you do, it profits us nothing. And brethren, we can say in our own context, we can have precise theology, we can have loud and on key, regulated, joyful worship. We can have a zealous confidence in the sufficiency of Scripture and the importance of the local church and the preaching of God's Word and not be like those other places out there. And yet if we're lacking in this kind of love, it profits us nothing. I'm not saying that those other things are not necessary and they are not crucial. And if anybody knows me, I don't know anybody that is more zealous for those things than I am. There may be equals, but I don't know anybody that has more of a zeal to see our distinctives propagated than I do. But brethren, I know that we could have a church marked by all of these distinctives and be nothing if we have not love for one another. And then see the primacy of love in a place like Colossians 3 and verse 12. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Peter uses the same kind of language in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. And above all these things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, brethren, that's not hyperbole. He means above everything else that you do, you must put on love. Peter deals with this again in 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 5, he says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the evidences largely of love in the Christian life. Love among the brethren is what I call, it's an umbrella virtue. It's one of those things that is overarching, that other things come underneath it, that everything has its shadow cast upon it. Romans 13 and verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And brethren, we are rightly and zealously concerned about the law of God. And we're concerned not so much that it be allowed in a courthouse somewhere as we are that it be proclaimed in God's house and loved and lived out among God's people. But you know, you can think sometimes, all right, well, what are the commandments? And you try to go through them, try to remember them. You know what's most important that you remember about it? That you love each other. And if you're loving your neighbor, you're going to be fulfilling the law. Because love is not going to bring any of that harm, any of that unlawful harm to a neighbor or to God if we are concerned to love in this way. Thirdly, I want to bring out this morning that love is necessary for the functioning of the church. I have every confidence that this is an assembly that has been well instructed, and not just well instructed in the mind, but in the affections as well. And that if I ask this question, that whether you shout out your amen or nod your heads, that you will agree. Do you love the Church of Jesus Christ? Do you love the kingdom of God? Do you not sing with gusto, I love thy kingdom, Lord? We sing with gusto, how sweet and awful is the place with Christ who is there. We sing about longing to see your churches full. We have a jealousy for the church and a zeal to see the church, and not just our church, but all churches be what God has commanded them to be. And we want to see the churches functioning properly. And there are times when I have, honestly, what I regard as nightmares, that there is chaos in the church, and you know, I get into the service and there's some clown in the pulpit, or there's some other kind of thing going on that's dishonoring to God, and it's pandemonium in God's house, and you wake up like in a cold sweat. You know, thankful it's just a dream. We want to see God's house being a place where God's glory and honor is, a place of reverential joy, a place where there is godly and biblical and a right sense of order and all of those things. It's hard to imagine, is it not, a church that did not have praises? It's hard to imagine being in a church and you realize that there was no prayer. It would be difficult, I think, if you visited a church and there was no opening up of the Word of God. It would be hard to imagine a church without so many of the things that we look at. Well, brethren, we ought to say as well that we cannot imagine that that church is really a church when they don't love one another. You can have a church without a lot of things that we regard as important. You can have a church without elders. You can have a church without deacons. You can have a church without a building. But brethren, you cannot have a church without this virtue. Brethren, indeed, there are many things that need to be done. And there is the need for reformation in many areas of the church in order for it to function as it ought. And there is the need for right doctrine and right practice. But again, brethren, if we have those things devoid of love, we are not something beautiful and glorious, but something noisy and irritating. I suggest to you that the sort of things that will tear most of our churches apart, and I have witnessed at least three instances of this among our sister churches in the last 2 years, it has not been doctrine, it has not been exegesis, it's been a loss of affection. We will see later, perhaps, that love does indeed cover a multitude of sins and faults. It's love that makes us bear with one another. It's love that makes us suffer long. It's love that makes us kind and compassionate. And if that love grows cold, and if that love is not practiced among the brethren, then we'll not be long-suffering. We'll not be compassionate. We are not going to be a unified living body. I want you to think for a moment, and I hope I'm not overreaching in this analogy. I think there is something to this. In Revelation chapter 2 and verses 1 through 7, we find the Lord Jesus dealing with the church at Ephesus. And as I've studied through the churches and preached on the churches, I've thought that if there's any church where our circle of churches need to be aware, it's this church. Because the things that commend it are the things that are very commendable in our churches. It is orthodox. It is busy in the things of God. There was the pointed and thoughtful rejection of false teachers and false doctrine and of immoral practices. They hated certain things that Jesus hated. And Jesus says that. And he commends them for scrutinizing, teaching, and making sure that truth was being brought out. But you know that this was the church that had drifted away from its first love. And some commentators will differ as to what that love is, whether it is love for Christ or love for the brethren. But we know that those things are intertwined, love for Christ and love for the brethren. When love for Christ is waning, so too will our love for the brethren. And if our love for the brethren is absent, it's because our love for Christ is not what it ought to be. But note that Jesus threatens this very orthodox, busy, successful church with the removal of its light. That if you don't repent and remember and do the first works, you're done. Now contrast that with what we read about the church in Thyatira. Chapter 2, verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to his works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come." Take these two churches. Reformed, orthodox, zealous, wouldn't dare allow any false doctrine, false teaching. If Jezebel had been in their midst, she would have been disciplined right away. They wouldn't allow that. They wouldn't tolerate that. And you go to this church down the street. And there's all kinds of craziness going on there. But in the midst of that, there is a core group of people who are known for their love and service and patience. And Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to toss away the whole thing. In fact, he says, you know, some of you, you know, you've not been caught up in that. I'm not going to lay any other burdens on you. You just keep doing. Just keep doing what you're doing. Now, would we have said that? We might have looked at the one and said, you know, brother, you're a little cold over here, but that's what a church ought to be. Now, that church over there, Christ is going to destroy it. But he doesn't. Because he knows in the midst of that, there's love and faith and patience. I want to be careful with what I say. But there is a sense in which Jesus will put up with much if there is love in the congregation. And there are churches that seemingly have a lot, but if they're missing love, Christ will not tolerate that. And sometimes you may look at a certain church and you say, well, this is off, that's off, this doctrine's a bit nutty, that doctrine's a bit nutty, and boy, they did this weekend, and I wouldn't have done that. I don't know that I could worship there, but boy, God really seems to be present there, and He's blessing. Well, maybe He's doing that, and He puts up with a lot, because there's a core of people there that really love each other and that really serve one another. Now, brethren, am I saying that we ought to stop caring about doctrine? God forbid. Am I saying that, throw away church discipline, we can be careless about morality as long as we love each other? God forbid. But I do want to say this, that I think it's evident from at least those two contrasting churches that love among His people is precious to the Lord Jesus. And brethren, this is where you need to do your work. God helping your faithful elders, they will never allow error into the midst. And I think that if I were to say something today that was completely off base, I don't know if they would stop me right then, but they would look for an opportunity to correct it. They are going to guard. And there is going to be very little danger, I think, at least as long as they are here, that you are going to collapse in regard to your embrace of the historic Christian faith. But brethren, they cannot love for you. This love must be embraced by all of the men and all of the women and all of the Christian young people in this church. And you need to guard it all the more as you grow. Because we can be so easily offended. We can so easily hold grudges. And brethren, these are the things that tear churches apart. And I don't know that I need to mention their names. You're aware of some of them. Where great harm has come, not because somebody taught the new perspective on justification, and not because they opened themselves to charismatic theology, and not because they cozied up with Rome or whatever the case may be, but because men in the church didn't love and forgive one another. Because they did not think the best and hope the best, and they were not patient with one another, and whole churches have been ruined. But then, brethren, I want to say that we see its necessity, finally, in our witness to the lost. And here you can turn back to John chapter 13. Do you have in your congregation, and is it evidenced in your hearts and in your prayer meetings, that you want God to save people in this area? Do you want to be a church that has an impact? Do you want to be known as real and true Christians in this age? Do you want people to know that God the Father has sent Christ into the world? Do you want people to know that you are His disciples? Well, Jesus said that people will know that we belong to Him when we love and serve one another. And I simply want to bring this point out. There's much that can be said, and I'll say more about that, God willing, tonight. That one of the greatest evangelistic tools we have at our disposal is our love for each other. Jesus said they would not know, or Jesus doesn't say, they will know you are my disciples when you love them. Isn't that interesting? He said, they'll know you're my disciples when you love each other. Have you ever known somebody that maybe you've seen a preacher and they had a preaching guru and you knew they did because you heard them preach and you said, I know who he likes, or I know who he's been listening to. Or you see a girl at the mall and you can tell what rock star she listens to, or you at least get some idea of it. My boy, who turns 4 this week, likes baseball. Even from the time that he was 1, at certain players. And it's hilarious. I go out in the backyard and I toss the ball to him and he hits. And he'll say, I'm Derek Jeter now. And he holds the bat in a certain way. And then he'll say, now I'm Jorge Posada. And he'll switch sides. And now I'm Bernie. And now I'm Hideki. And now and he imitates their batting styles. And you can tell, well, I know who your favorite team is. For those of you who don't know that, those are Yankee names. But you can tell. I don't doubt that there are certain things in my style or way of delivery that are reminiscent of Pastor McDearman or Pastor Martin because I sat under their ministries for so long. And sometimes somebody can look at one of them and look at me and say, well, you know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree or whatever. Brethren, it ought to be that way when we love each other. There ought to be something so distinctly like Jesus and the way that we love each other that people were able to say, well, you know, I saw somebody love people like that once, and that was the Lord Jesus. Or I've heard about the way that Jesus loves, and the way that you are loving each other is so reminiscent of the way that He loves. Well, you must be one of His disciples. You must have sat under His ministry. You must be patterning your life after Him. Brethren, we desire that when people visit our churches who are unbelievers, or they come to one of our gatherings together, they surely ought to be touched by our interest in them. They ought to be touched by the fact that we're loving toward them and that we go up to greet them. But you know what the biggest impact is going to be? It's how we interact with each other. It's going to be the love that we show. And brethren, he says that when they see your love for each other, and that is to say that love is demonstrable. Love is observable. And that's true, isn't it? Don't you look at certain people and you say, boy, they love each other. I've got certain pictures of me and my boy that I really enjoy looking at because they capture our love for each other. And just there's something in his eyes and in my eyes that is so demonstrable that if you see me around my children for any length of time, I hope you'll know. If you see me around my wife for any length of time, you'll know he loves them. And that if you see me in my church or among my people, that you'll say, I don't know what kind of preacher he is, but I can tell you this, he loves his people. And those people love him. Brethren, it is observable. It's tangible. You see a newly engaged couple or newlyweds, or you see the new father or the new mother, and you say, those people are in love. And brethren, they ought to be able to look at you here with whoever you are, however tightly wound up you may be, that there is something about you and something about the way that you interact. It's just obvious. And it's tangible, and it is observable. I don't need to tell you that there are a lot of people in this world who are very skeptical about whether or not there are real Christians in this world. And they wonder, does Jesus really have anyone who follows him? We ought to be able to shut the mouths of a skeptic by our gathering with one another. So that we desire and that we should pray, Lord, should an unbeliever come in, yes, may they be struck that we have a glorious and an awesome God. May they be struck by the truth of your word. May they be struck by the fact that we are God-honoring and God-loving and God-fearing and that our worship has come from the heart and that it is joyful. But Lord, may they also be struck by how much we love one another. Jesus made this a matter of prayer before the Father in John 17 with this emphasis in mind. He said that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Well, I hope you're convinced that among all the things that you must do, and that among all the things that you must be, that you must love one another. Now, it's going to get harder tonight, because I'm going to describe what this love is. So right now, you may have your own little definition and go, oh, we can do that. I hope that you know enough about the love of Jesus that you already realize there's a lot of work to be done. Because you're not to love each other like Pastor Fisher loves you. You're to love each other like Jesus loves you. And I want to ask you as I bring this first message to a close, is this one of the things that patently marks your life? Is it one of the things that people would have to use in describing you? You see, sometimes we look at a person and we say, boy, he's a real theologue. She's very pure, very upright, very holy, very careful. Oh, that's good. Or he's very clever, he's very funny, very silly, or he's kind of dense, or whatever it might be. But brethren, it ought to be obvious that if somebody describes you, they can't get much into your biography without speaking of your love. When you think about all you've got to do every day, do you think to yourself above everything, I've got to read my Bible, I've got to pray, I've got to work hard, I've got to do this in the home, I've got to get this done, I've got to get that done. Do you ever think to yourself, you know what I got to do above everything I do? I've got to love the brethren today. Above everything that I do. Some years ago, I saw a stupid cartoon. Some of you probably seen it. A guy getting out of bed. He's got a big sign on his wall that says, first pants, then shoes. He's so stupid, he's got to remind himself of that every day. All right, that's the order I got to get dressed in. We might be able to do with a sign like that. First, love the brethren. Above all things, love the brethren. And I ask you, my professing Christian friend, if these virtues do not mark you, may I ask you why they don't? Do any of you find your heart resistant to this? And so I don't like this kind of preaching. I think it's maybe it doesn't sound reformed enough in your manner of thinking. Or maybe you think, let them blast at, sinners and we'll get into that. I'm just not put together that way. It's not my personality. I've been too hurt in the past. Well, my friend, very often there's a deeper reason. And the deeper reason, according to God's word, is that we haven't really come to know the love of God. Because if God so loved us, we have to love one another. And that's the ultimate issue for the child of God. Does God love you? Has God loved you in spite of all of your quirks and idiosyncrasies and sins and faults and obnoxious behavior? Does God love you? And has He loved you in sending His Son to die on the cross? And has He forgiven you? And will He take you to glory with Him forever? And if that's a living reality in us, then how can we withhold love from one another? And if we do withhold love from one another, how can we say that we've known the love of God? And that's where I want to point you. I want to point those of you who do not know Christ. I hope there's a part of this for you that sounds attractive. To be a part of a community and to be loved in that way. And yet you find in your own heart there's not an ability to love that way. You've got to begin with the love of God for sinners. And the love of God is unfathomable. And the love of God is passionate and zealous. And we're going to point out some of those things tonight. But you begin with the unbelievable, seemingly reality that God loves me and gave His Son to suffer for my sins. And if we embrace and believe that, we'll begin to love one another as we ought. Oh, may God help us to have this virtue primary in our own Christian lives. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this time to be together in Your house and to be among Your people. And Lord, we do pray that if in any the the determination to love has begun to erode, and sin and the sins of others and bitterness or other things that may have begun to come in. Living God, may these words be used this day to bring about a full-blown repentance. And Father, if we or any here are guilty of lessening the importance of this virtue, Father, may we see and believe and embrace the truth as you have revealed it. And Father, may it be that one of the great marks of Emmanuel Baptist Church will be the reality that they love one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.